Father in heaven, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that this word is your sword through which you subdue enemies, you overthrow nations, you bring sinners to repentance through the power of your word and spirit. We pray today that you would work through your spirit and through your word and bring our sinful nature under control. We pray that you would give us power for victory. And as we look at the war of two kingdoms, we'll understand that your kingdom is the sovereign kingdom. We need help desperately, Lord. Too often we see ourselves as good, and you tell us there's none good. And we see ourselves as okay compared to other people, but your word tells us that in and of ourselves there's none righteous, not even one. We would pray today that as we think about this, the two kingdoms, that you would help us to give praise to you for coming to save us and bring us into your kingdom, according to your grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we will read the entire chapter. I think it's good for us to do that, just so we can say when we finish, we've read through Proverbs. Verse 1, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a fluttering sparrow or a darting swallow, an undeserved curse does not come to rest. Whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the backs of fools. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Like cutting off one's feet or drinking violence is the sending of a message by the hand of a fool. Like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like tying a stone in a sling is the giving of honor to a fool. Like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Like an archer who wounds at random is he who hires a fool at or any passerby. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. Well, he's really picking on sluggards and fools today, isn't he? Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. Like one who seizes a dog by the ears is a passerby who meddles in a quarrel not his own. Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts. And we're going to spend most of our time, we're going to look at verses 23 through 26 today, so pay attention to these two. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. If a man digs a pit, he will fall into it. If a man rolls a stone, it will roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who hurt. A lying tongue hates those it hurts. And a flattering mouth works ruin. During Christmas, get thinking, well, what messages should we preach? Last week we talked about the Magi, and here they were, men from a distant country, ones who had no hope, no God in the world, just as Ephesians tells us, yet here they come to worship the king. And today we're going to see Herod, who was at least very acquainted with the Jewish scriptures and with their rituals is far from God. And instead of being drawn near, he goes farther from God. But I think we think about the Word of God. I already mentioned it. But the Word of God is the sword of God. It is his sword. And when you look at Proverbs, sometimes it's easy to see it as a nice book of pithy sayings that doesn't really have relevance for me. It might mean something to everybody else out there, but we have to remember it's God's sword intended to make war against the kingdom that opposes the kingdom of God. And the flesh and all who are in the flesh, those that are still slaves to original sin, are in his pathway. God is going to win. There is a war of two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of heaven. It's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of righteousness, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. He rules with sovereignty in this kingdom. The second kingdom is the kingdom of darkness. It's defeated already, but it's defined by rebellion still to this day. Rebellion and everything that opposes God. This is the second kingdom. It desires still to subvert and undermine the kingdom of God and all that is good and righteous. It's the second kingdom, the kingdom of darkness that operates through fallen humanity. I mean, it capitalizes on the deep sin in everyone. Everyone has deep sin still in them. Not even a fragment, but the full of original sin still resides in us. Paul in Romans chapter 7, he cried out, "O wretched man," not to him, not because he said, I am of two kingdoms, but because he said he knew the flesh was still present. The flesh being that which operates in the realm of deep sin and is comfortable in the realm of original sin, which is rebellion against God, that sin which kicks against God. The goat kicks against God. It reviles the sword of God. This kingdom, the second kingdom of darkness, first seen in the Garden of Eden, at the very beginning, the most perfect, pristine, good place. And the devil came and planted the seed into the heart of a woman and a man who had the ability to sin. They were created with the ability to sin. They could sin. They could also do right. But we see that first rebellion, the first sounding out of the words no against God. There was deep deception, and Eve bit, and so did Adam. Rebellion against God. We see the kingdom of darkness marching right away, because when God confronts Adam, Adam confronts God. You have a man standing in opposition to God and says to God, "That woman you gave me." That is not the kingdom of light speaking, that is the kingdom of darkness. You have the man blaming God, the man blaming the woman blaming the serpent, and no one taking responsibility except God. Then you have the first jealousy showing and the first murder. Right away, this is just shortly after the fall in the Garden of Eden, we see the kingdom of darkness starting to spread. Cain, jealous of Abel. Cain murders Abel in cold blood. All through Israel's history. In the history of man, you follow the table of nations. There was wars and rebellions and fightings. There was depravity. 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 If you read the account of the flood and the fall, the flood in Genesis chapter 6. Terrible times. Rebellion against God. God wipes out the whole human race and everything he had created except for 8 people. And Noah was not what any of us would agree was a good, deserving man. But God called him a righteous man. Noah's faith. Ruin and misery and death and destruction have marked the second kingdom. There is no light in it. It is in rebellion still to this very day. History proves it. Every promise of God has been resisted. And all unbelief has come to fruition in this kingdom. And the unbelief and the rebellion and the resistance is all geared toward resistance of God, rebellion of God, unbelief of God, and fighting against the Word and Spirit of God. It's been its battle cry. We think, well, yeah, but I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't feel it all. I feel the pressures, but I can't say that I see rampant evil anywhere. I see pictures in Scripture of a few people that were bad, but is that truly the mark of every man? Is that the mark of the kingdom of darkness? But the people of the kingdom of darkness is us. Apart from God intervening and interposing upon us. People have the appearance of virtue and goodness. We all know people that are unbelievers, that are good people. But the Bible says there's rebellion in their hearts. Now, Proverbs chapter 23 describes it well. I think the picture, the language is beautiful. It's a picture language. It helps us to see there's something that is unseen to our eyes, but God sees in the heart. Regarding every man, citizens of this fallen kingdom, or at least those that are born into it, which is everyone. Verse 23 says, like a coating of glaze over earthenware, so there's this appearance of beauty and normalcy, and there's a little bit of shine. It says, like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. God's assessment of fallen man is no matter how much you dress them up, they're still at core an evil heart. Verse 24 describes the clever and virtuous. There's a disguise, but underneath there is a harboring of deceit. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Good words, fine words. But yet, there is a charge by God against this one which represents people, every man. And God says there is no good in the heart. Verse 25 speaks of his speech is charming, but he says, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. That seven abominations means the fullness of wickedness and depravity is in the hearts of people. Verse 26, his malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Isn't that terrifying to think about? Do you want to see what this looks like in living color, scripturally? Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. I think we see it the most vividly in Herod. We can almost overlay Proverbs 23 through 26 over Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and then also 16 through 19. I'll read those verses. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." In verses 16 through 19, this is after Joseph had taken Jesus and Mary to Egypt to run, to flee from Herod. Herod was crazy. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he told him to get up and go back, and so on. We have two kings in this passage, King Jesus and King Herod. There are two kingdoms represented, two kingdoms, sovereign kingdoms, is what I think he's pointing us to. The Magi asked simply, where is this one who is born king of the Jews? Now, this is interesting because Jesus was born king of the Jews. Herod was installed as king of the Jews. Herod was an Arab. Herod was a practicing Jewish follower of the Jewish practices. Herod was a cultural Greek. In other words, he lived as a Greek in so many ways, adopted their worldview, but he was a Roman politician. His father had finagled and cajoled and worked hard to gain the favor of Rome, and when the time came, he himself was made governor, and then his son eventually was made king of Israel. But it says Jesus is born. Who's this one that was born king of the Jews? Herod's like, oh no. Herod wasn't born king, made king. He was jealous for his throne. Herod had killed three of his sons when he felt that they threatened him years before. Now keep in mind, the time of Herod's reign was from like 47 B.C. to 3 or 4 B.C. But during that time, he did many powerfully great things. He did a lot of construction, a lot of building. Rome loved him. But he was so threatened and so jealous after all he had done and all his military victory campaigns. Anyone even whispered something against him, they were put to death. He killed his own wife. He killed his wife's father. His father-in-law. He always looked at everyone with suspicion. I read where Caesar Augustus had said it would be better to be a pig, Herod's pig, than to be his own children. He was marked with suspicion, with mistrust, with jealousy, with outright rebellion. The problem with this is, for him, is the news of Christ troubled him. The news of the one-born king of the Jew troubled him. And someone wrote, and I can't even pronounce his name, I just ran across this quote, it said, "Christ is the peace of the righteous, but the trouble of the wicked." Christ is the peace of the righteous. And if you know him, you know what I'm talking about. He is your peace if you belong to him. But if you don't belong to him, I hope that you are troubled as much as Herod was. Christ is the peace of the righteous, the trouble of the wicked, and he is certainly troubled. If Herod is a representative of what is original sin, that is rebellion against God, we see it taking shape in his whole life, but all the more as we see what happens in these verses in Matthew chapter 2, it's not just to say Herod's a bad, bad man because he did bad things. He is the picture, the representative evil of fallen human nature right here. We see it right here. He has all the marks of the deceiver. a beguiling speech, deceptive speech. He covers over his evil by his beauty and his majesty, his throne and all the extravagant things around him. Yet God describes him as having an evil heart. If we impose Proverbs 26 upon this passage in Matthew. If Jesus is king, then that means soon Herod will not be king. If Jesus is king and if Herod is the representative of the deep sin of fallen human nature, it means that even the deep sin of fallen human nature is not Lord and King and sovereign. People are troubled by the news of this one born the Christ, born the King. When Jesus is proclaimed as Lord, people are troubled to this very day. I'll never forget, Teresa and I heard the president of the Ukrainian Theological Seminary speak at College Park one time, and he was speaking about, as he said, the Iron Curtain and the fall of it. But he said, friends, know this. There are iron curtains up around the world, and doors are closed to Christ because they want them closed. Herod was resisting the word of God. The sword of God had been wielded. And we're seeing this here in chapter 2, where Scripture, when they go to find out where the time the Christ would be born, Herod, instead of responding in repentance, is greatly troubled, and we see it eats him alive. We don't like the idea of God ruling our hearts. Luke chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus telling a parable. And when these people realize that there is one that's been installed, has come to be their king in the parable, they say to themselves, we will not have this man. Now, Jesus is telling the story about himself. They say, we will not have this man rule over us. But he goes on in the parable and he says, but he was installed as the king. He did ascend to the throne, and he took vengeance on those who rejected him. When Herod's troubled, he has every reason to be troubled, because at least his Judaism told him that what God has chosen to do, no one can undo. He sees the scripture, it's read before him, and still he aims to suppress the truth, to say, I will not have this king who's been born king of the Jews. Fallen human nature, our sin, the deep sin within all of us, rejects the idea of God ruling over us. Every time you give way to temptation, it is a burping, a belching, an opening up of the flesh, the sinful nature that's in you, and that, for a moment anyway, you're saying, I will not have him rule over me. I'm going to do it my way. We suppress the truth. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them. Because God has made it plain. There is a suppression of truth in the heart of men and women. Are we any different than Herod? Are we somehow clean because perhaps you're brought up in a Christian home? Is there something intrinsically or inherently in you that makes you better than somebody else? In and of yourself. The answer to that is no. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, there's no one righteous. No, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. It's the Bible's assessment of us, and isn't it a bleak picture? Humanity was in darkness. Isaiah said it like this, darkness For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. This original sin from the fall of Adam still lies deep within each of us. Between in the heart of everyone that you'll ever meet in your entire life. It's active, even in the followers of Christ. But thankfully, to the praise of His glory, as Ephesians says over and over and over, our deep sin is covered. The original sin that stood in judgment against us because of its rebellion against God is covered and pardoned. Sin, that deep sin, has been canceled according to God's grace. Grace alone, through faith alone in Christ alone. Through faith in Christ the King, your sins have been, that deep sin of rebellion where you are standing toe to toe with God and saying, "We'll not have Him rule over me." By grace, through faith in Christ, your sins are canceled. Amen. That's what Christmas is all about. Sins of sinners, rebellious sinners, canceled. By Jesus, this King that troubled Herod. We still wrestle with the deep sin within us, and we will until the day we die. Death is that separation of soul and spirit from body. And we will not drag even one hair of original sin with us when we pass. This King that troubled Herod was Herod's salvation. And he rebelled against Him. And today when you talk to friends and family that are rebelling against God, remind them the very one they hate is the very one who came to save. We're tested by the deep sin, the original sin that lies within us. But there's something in God's hands that even these depths of sin does something. It teaches us constantly of our need and the depths of our need of God's inexhaustible grace and mercy. It teaches us that we can't trust ourselves farther than we can throw ourselves. It teaches us that we are needy. Verses 4 through 6, Herod begins his deception. Just he sounds so much like the one described in Proverbs chapter 26. He called together all the religious leaders, teachers of the law and so forth. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. This is such a profound question that an illumined Jew would ask. Where is this Christ? Where Christ in Jewish reckoning would mean, where is this last time king? Where is this last king to be born? Knowing that he was saying something very religious, but very profoundly true. Where is this last time king? Where is this one of God to be born? And they tell him in Bethlehem in Judea. They knew their Bibles. For this is what the prophet has written. And they quote Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. And Bethlehem was so small and insignificant, but in Micah it was not. For God said this, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Now what Matthew didn't include is what it says in Micah 5:2. If you read on in the Old Testament, whose origins, this ruler, whose origins are from old, from ancient of days. And I wonder if Matthew didn't tease the reader where we could at least finish his thought and acknowledge the one who's coming is the one from of old, from of ancient of days, one who is preexistent, this ruler, the Christ, Messiah, the last time king, has always been and will always be the eternal Son of God. The Christ was preexistent according to the scriptures. This last time king that Herod inquired about. Yet he was to become human, and this threatened Herod. Herod hears the word of God. God's word comes to Herod. God's sword is at his throat here. It's his chance to receive him. He can surrender, or he can stand in his rebellion. Herod is the deceiver. He asked the religious question, Where is this? Tell me, if I could just worship him. He is evil. He covers his hatred with flattering, deceptive words. He mocks the word of God. When he hears the word of God, he mocks the word of God. He uses the word of God to carry out his own evil, wicked plan. And there is nothing more vile, foul, and rebellious than to use the word of God, manipulating it for your own use to satisfy your sinful desires, the deep sin from within you. Christ came to Herod at this very moment through the word of God. And like every one, apart from a intervening of the Holy Spirit, he rejected. Herod did not, Herod would not, Herod could not hear the word. All he did was respond according to the deep sin within him. Verses 7 and 8 are shocking on one hand. Worship? Is he really intending to worship? His words were fine words. They were religious words. They were pious words. But his heart was filled with evil and wickedness. Though he covers, Proverbs 26:26, though he covers his hatred with deception, his evil will be exposed in the assembly. The Magi were warned of Herod's evil plot. They went back home another way. Herod was furious. What happened to the religious language? What happened to the warm cockles of his heart? It wasn't there. When it came down to it, he had nothing. And Herod hated the revelation of the truth of Christ. He hated the revelation of the truth concerning this one born King of the Jews. He was bent on hurting. He was bent on carrying out the vileness of his heart, and he had the power to do it. And I dare say, if we all were in a position, if apart from Christ, if we were in a position to exercise the desires of our heart, we would be no different than Herod. And Herod had position and power, and he had resources at his hand. He was bent on killing the Christ, and when he did so, do you realize? He wanted to kill one, but to do so, he had to kill many. But for our salvation in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness, there is multitude of loss and destruction. But in the kingdom of light, Christ gave himself for the many. What a difference. The kingdom of darkness brings destruction to everyone. The kingdom of light brings life to everyone who believes. There is a war of two kingdoms. We see it right here in Matthew. Christmas time is a time of sweet, precious memories for most of us. But remember, this was the visible manifestation like no other time in history when Christ was born, of two kingdoms at war. When you think about every time you sing a song, preach a word at Christmas time or any time of the year for that matter, but we think of it as Christmas in our homes, you're going to be reading the Bible and you're going to have unsaved friends that are there. Christ is coming to them right there. Pray the Spirit of God to work to awaken them. Because if they don't, it is as though the sword of God is being held at their very throat. And if they live, even for a moment in their rebellion, it is by the grace of God that they might turn and repent. When you read the word, challenge those who hear. Friends, we don't read this as a Christian tradition that's weak. It is not a weak Christian principle. This is life and death. I bring two kingdoms before you today. One that brings life and one that assures your death. Challenge your family with this. Don't waste another moment on warm, fuzzy feelings when you're reading the Christmas story. I think this is the most shaken we'll ever be in Scripture when we come to Matthew chapter 2. When it comes to shaking the foundations of the kingdom of darkness, because the Scripture shakes that foundation continually, but we see it so clearly here. Two kingdoms. Of which kingdom do you belong? Let's pray. Father in heaven, grant us grace that we would be those who, having believed and believed gladly, would receive fresh and anew Christ as King, and that we would bring into submission and subdue the flesh that wars against the Spirit. That when we speak the word of truth to our friends and family around Christmas time, especially, that we would bring with it the warning that the sword has come and Christ is speaking. What will they do? Please start with us. What will we do? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.